This morning's sermon, we're having one break week away from the kings, and we'll go back to the kings next week with Rehoboam, Jeroboam, the split kingdom, and we'll continue that series next week. And so on your break week, we're just going to have a low-key sermon called the Politically Correct Sermon, okay? Not controversial at all. We're living in a fast-paced world that's ever-changing, and it's always calling for us to adjust. And there are many politically correct issues that we as a church need to discuss concerning the world that we live in, and this morning is one of those lessons. Prepare yourself this morning to take on the social issues. Ready? Don't want to have this controversial at all, so we're just going to cover just some minor things. Ready? All right, we've got to cover all this, and I'm going to try to get done in 18 minutes. How's that sound? Global warming, saving the environment, equal justice, relativism, animal rights, and immigration reform. Ready? So you got to do this before the tomatoes get in season. This is a spring sermon. Global warming. How many times do you hear that? Everybody, global warming. You got to be concerned. Global warming. We need to be concerned as a church about global warming. Yeah, it's headed our way. 2 Peter 3 verse 7 says that God has kept the earth reserved for fire, kept in the day of judgment to destruction of ungodly men. Let me tell you, there's going to be some global warming. Okay? 2 Peter 3, verse 10 through 12, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, including Al Gore, or everybody else who's trying to intimidate you. There's some serious global warming coming our way. Very serious. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 8. The Lord Jesus shall descend from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Last time I checked it out, flaming fire is pretty hot. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Global warming! I can bug my eyes out more if you'd like. Luke 12, 49, in the Hadean realm, says that, actually Christ says, I have come to cast fire on the earth. How I wish it were already kindled. There's going to be some serious global warming. Willard Scott won't even know what to say. He'll put the clown outfit back on. Revelation 21, verse 8, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will be part of the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. How come we don't talk about that global warming? They took that phrase from us. I'm tired of the world taking our phrases. We were talking about global warming before they actually officially discovered gravity. Let's take it back from them. Next time somebody tries to get the panic on you, it's global warming. I saw the chart on the movie. Well, I saw the chart here. And let me tell you, this is global warming. All right, good. Finally, somebody agrees. How about this one? Save the environment. Now, I'm not for, like, dumping your oil in the creek or something. And that is a tragedy, what's happening in the Gulf. It's terrible. Save the environment, though. How many times you hear that? Your kids go to school? Don't you hear that? Save the environment! Well, how about this? Save the environment of the congregation. Try that one. The good environment of worship. John says in John 4, 24, God is spirit and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. How come we're not as concerned about saving the environment of the integrity of our worship? the environment of good leadership. Hebrews 13:17 talks about obey the leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. There's an environment there. The environment of ministry, 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The church always needs to have lots of ministries to reach out with that gospel of Jesus Christ. The environment. How about the environment of discipline? Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous and repent. We now mean to make sure that that's in the environment here. What about saving the environment of your children? Be a spiritual role model. Ephesians 6:4. Don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's an environment. Train them up in the Lord. Proverbs 22, verse 6. And when they grow old, they will not depart from it. Surround them with a solid core group of young saints. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good manners. How come we're not concerned about the environment of our children, of our congregation? We need to be. That's the environment we should focus on saving. What about equal justice? You always hear all this justice. Equal justice, social justice, economic justice. Well, how about this? Embryonic justice. You like that one? Unborn children? Don't you think they can have some justice? Job 31:15 confirms that we are made as people in the womb. Ecclesiastes 11:5 talks about the formation of our skeletal structure in that womb. Isaiah 49 tells us Isaiah was ordained from the womb. Jeremiah 1:4-5, Jeremiah was ordained from the womb. Kind of hard to ordain something that is just a fetal tissue block. He was a living soul. Luke 1:41-42 tells us that Elizabeth's baby leaped in her womb. Yet the passage also refers to Jesus while in the womb was blessed. Galatians 1:5, Paul was set apart from his mother's womb for the task that set before him. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14, for thou didst form my inward parts and weave me together in my mother's womb. I give thanks to thee. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. How come when we talk about justice, let's talk about embryonic justice? Stop killing unborn women. Try that one. Oh, Doug, you're getting me fired up. Will you hold your tomatoes? Geriatric justice. Job 12:12 tells us the wisdom is with the aged men, with long life is understanding. Job 32:7 says, I thought age should speak and increased years should teach wisdom. We're told in Proverbs 20:29 that the glory of young men is their strength, but when we look at the older men, it is their gray hair. 1 Timothy 5 verse 1 and 2 talks about, do not rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. And it talks about the older women as mothers. You know, the idea is we are to revere age. And I'm telling you, in this society, the way people abuse the older people, you know, we got a brother from Ghana. In Ghana, they highly revere those who are the aged. And half the stuff was done in that country as it was done here, there'd be a beat down or something. We have to honor the aged. We're told that in Leviticus 19:32 to rise up and honor the gray-headed one. Where's the geriatric justice? We need to make sure that when we talk about equal justice, the unborn and the long-born have to be taken care of. How about this? The born again. Saintly justice. Psalm 94, verse 1 and 2, O Lord, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up and judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. Romans 12:19 talks about, don't take revenge on your own, But leave room for the wrath of God, because God's saying, vengeance is mine. I will repay. You don't think God's going to have justice against those who persecute the children of God? Revelation 6, verse 9 and 10, the Lamb, when he broke open that fifth seal, he saw underneath the altar of those who had been slain for the word of God, had to pass through the altar to get under it. And they cried out with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will thou not avenge our blood from those who dwell on the earth?" They were given a white garment and said, "Rest here a little while till your brothers, your fellow servants, shall join you." There was going to be vengeance. That's what the rest of that book is about. When we talk about justice, we need to apply it equally, particularly to those who are forgotten or those who are trying to be crushed by the world. What about relativism? You've heard this. This is a big one, politically correct. There's nothing absolute except that statement. I had somebody say to me, "Nothing is absolute." I said, "Are you absolutely sure about that?" "Oh, whoa. Don't want to answer that." Nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible's filled with absolutes. Don't you want absolutes in your life? I mean, life would be like really bad if you didn't have anything you could stand for. It'd be terrible. "I stand for nothing." You're a winner. John 5, 28 and 29, "Do not marvel at this, the hour is coming when all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and will come forth." There'll be a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto judgment. That's an absolute. I absolutely guarantee it. Paul was absolute when he said in Acts 17, 31, "Because God has fixed a day that he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, furnishing proof to all men of the resurrection from the dead." 1 Corinthians 6, nothing's absolute. It's relativism. Really? Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." That sounds pretty absolute to me. Does it sound absolute to you? Absolutely. John 14, verse 6, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And this guy, and this guy, and this guy, no. He is the way. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. "There's one body and one spirit, even as you're called unto one hope of his calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in y'all." God must have been from Texas when he wrote that. Okay? But the point is, absolute, absolute, absolute. Yeah, there's some gray things. Absolutely, there's some gray. But there's some absolutes. So this relativism, they need to be relative in comparison to the Bible. What about animal rights? There's much discussion for those in the media, the activist arm of society. You need to know the animal rights. We'll spend a couple minutes and we'll go ahead and cover it. Sure. Okay, animal rights. Number one, you have the right to put animals on your plate. Oh, you can't say that. This isn't being recorded, is it? I'll go out and PETA will be gathered around my car. We're here, we're animal rights lovers. Get used to it. I love animals with sauce. Genesis 9:3 tells us every moving thing that's alive is good for food for you. I give it all to you as I gave you the green plant. If they're going to be protesting my steak, then I'll protest their salad. Pretty soon you'll just be like a fifth degree vegan. You can't eat anything that casts a shadow. Okay, but Acts 10, 9 through 16, you remember Peter was told to rise and eat. He said, I've never eaten anything unclean. He says, well, you can now. It's all yours, including rock badger and all those other things you couldn't eat before. I got to tell you, my mom, you know, I don't come from the most sophisticated area of the country. Not many Harvard grads in my hometown. Well, my mom used to have roadkill night in her bar. Now, we didn't go scoop it off the road, but we knew a fur trader, and he had all, we'd save him up, and she'd have like 10 vats of, and Don Pownell knows my mom, so, but she'd have like raccoon and possum and stuff, and it'd all be free. And let me tell you, try to sell to them, you couldn't eat everything. There's stuff that I can't believe we ate growing up. And I know that I'm probably paying the price for it now. You have a raccoon skull-shaped dent in your esophagus, Doug. But Matthew 15:11, it does not what enters the mouth that defiles the man, it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles the man. 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 through 5, for every creature of God is good, including possum, raccoon, and nothing be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it was sanctified by the word of God in prayer. You know, when you go over to Africa, there's some stuff they put in there that you're thanking God that you're going to survive it. And they say, yes, you are. It didn't snail. So, number one, here's your animal rights. You have a right to put animals on your plate. Okay, second of all, you have a right not to put animals on your plate, too. If you don't want to eat the meat, that's great. Praise God. Romans 14, 2 and 3, a person of faith may eat all things, but he who is weak wants to eat salad bar, go ahead. Don't be grabbing that tofu, though, that fake meat. I saw on a Far Side, you remember that comic? That was the best comic ever, the Far Side. They showed a couple of lions wrestling this looks like a weird-looking antelope, and it said the lions were not too hip on the tofuta beast. Well, I'm not either. But you don't have to eat meat. That's great. That'd be horrible if God required you to eat meat. There's sometimes you don't want to eat meat. Also, you never have a right to have the animal on your plate stumbling block. Can't have that. Our next door neighbor, we'll try to reach out, gospel of Christ, new neighbor, they're from India. Husband eats chicken, wife doesn't eat any meat. So when we invite them over to eat, we're not going to have like a hog roast or something. Might be a stumbling block. Hey, you want the apple out of the hog's mouth? That won't work. So we don't have a right, you know, 1 Corinthians 8, verses 8 through 9, but food will not commend us to God, neither the worse if we do not eat, for we are better if we do not eat, but take care of that liberty of yours, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. But sometimes you're going to not have to be able to. You won't be able to have it. But if you think about it this way, out of love for a brother or sister or somebody you're trying to reach out to, yeah, it's a good decision. So you have a right to have animals on your plate. You have a right to not have animals on your plate. But you never have a right to have an animal on your plate attitude that will be a stumbling block. So there's your animal rights. Whew, boy, we're moving fast now. Oh, immigration reform. If you haven't noticed this in the news as of late, push the rock that's laying on top of you off you. How could you not hear this in the news? Immigration reform is a big thing. What would a controversial sermon like this be if I didn't cover immigration reform? Okay, here we go. Reform your migration plan to worship on the first day of the week. That's your first one. Hebrews 10 talks about us not forsaking the assembly together. You know, When we avoid the migration to here on the first day of the week, you're ripping yourself off and you're ripping us off. We want your fellowship. We want to join you in worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Put that in your migration program. Also, reform your migration plan to attend small home group Bible studies and other fellowship activities. In Acts 2, 46 and 47, they were going from house to house. They were doing ministry work in the homes. Acts 5, 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You know what's neat about when you have a migration plan, you reform it to include that in your life? You're going to draw closer and closer to God every single day, because you're going to have fellowship, sharpening one another. Proverbs 27:17. You're going to learn more about Christ, and there's more not Sundays of the week than there are Sundays. So if you just come here to get your fix, I don't know how you do it. You should be able to look around the congregation and say, wow, I saw this person, this person, this person. I saw a sister in Christ at Wegmans this week. I was walking out, and it was nice to see her. It's always nice to see some of you around town. It's even better to see some of you in your own homes, some of you in my home, because the home is really where it makes a difference. Also, reform your migration plan to be in heaven on that last day. John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom's not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would be fighting, and I would not be handed over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this realm." Philippians 3, 20 and 21, Paul talks about our citizenship is in heaven, by which we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a citizenship in heaven. Ephesians 2, 19, you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, among whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, through whom you also are being fashioned together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Talk about your citizenship in heaven. That's what it's about. You're built on Christ. He's the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets, that's what we're studying here in the Bible. That's your citizenship papers. And this is really what's most important in the end, is this. Are you going to be in heaven with God or not? If you have not participated in the plan of immigration, then it's time to change your citizenship to reflect that in your life. Cross the border from heaven, or from hell to heaven, from earth to heaven. That's what we have to do. That's the migration program we need to be concerned about. Did we cross over into the kingdom of God? Nicodemus was told, unless if you're born again, you cannot enter into, that means you're not, but into the kingdom of God. He says, how can I, lest I be enter my mother's womb and be born again? No, 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 no. He said that you must be born of water and spirit. Ekupato kai pneumato, two parts of one birth. You got to be born of water and spirit. That's what born again is. That's why we got water up here, so that you can cross the border this morning. If that's not in your immigration plan, you need to have it in there. Change your citizenship to say, not America, but Christ and Christian in my Father's house. That's what we want to do. There's your immigration plan. There's your immigration reform right there. So, I want to leave you with that thought. We covered global warming, saving the environment, equal justice, relativism, animal rights, and immigration reform. Now we'll see if I have a job. But the question is, I want to leave you with the thought, have you crossed over into the kingdom of God? Because if you haven't, you need to. You come forward confessing Christ as your Savior. But you want to go from darkness to light. You want to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. Have your sins washed away. and then walk in that newness of life. Walk like your citizenship is in heaven. Why don't you think about that while we stand and sing?